Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Most people have heard of Welch's grape juice, but not everyone knows the genesis of this grape juice and jelly empire. In 1869, Dr. Thomas Welch was a physician and dentist by profession. According to historical reports, a Sunday visitor to the Welch's home, who had a weakness for alcohol, joined them at church and partook of the communion services, in which fermented wine was used. But the man could not stop with just a small sip. He kept on drinking and became rowdy and unruly. This greatly troubled Dr. Welch, a strict prohibitionist who preached temperance. Since he was also a communion steward at the Vineland Methodist Church, Welch decided then and there that a non-alcoholic wine was desperately needed, and he began experiments. He, his wife, and their teenage son Charles gathered baskets of grapes from near their home, soaked them, and filtered the juice. He studied the controversial sterilization methods of Louis Pasteur and decided that he would try the process on grapes, so he pasteurized it. The family bottled, sealed, and stored the juice, then sat back and waited, anticipating what they thought might be the inevitable explosion. It never happened. The experiment, however, would explode with success decades later, especially when the prohibition movement began to pick up steam. Since Welch's grape juice was the only non-alcoholic fruit drink on the market, the Welch's juice really took off. Since antiquity, there have been several methods of preserving wine from fermenting, but they always sacrifice much in the way of taste and texture. Dr. Welch's process preserved both. Today, the name of the father and son dentist, Dr. Thomas and Charles Welch, is synonymous with grape juice, jams, jellies, and a very successful international company. Many wonder, since Jesus turned the water into wine, is there anything wrong with drinking a little fermented wine? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Amazing Facts Ministries Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you've found the right program, because the Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. Stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, lines are open Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts Ministries, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
As Pastor Dick said, lines are open, and so if you would like to ask a Bible question tonight, that's what this program is for. It is an international interactive Bible study, and we're here to serve you. We'll search the Word together and claim the promise. If we seek, we'll find. Toll-free number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And if you want to make your call now or pick up the phone, you'll have a good chance of getting your question in tonight's program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening, Pastor Dick. And it's good to have you back. We missed you last week.
Thank you. Glad to be back. We spent a lovely week up in Grants Pass, Oregon last week.
And we have a lot of friends up there that tune into the TV program.
That's right.
So we'd like to send them our regards.
They send their greetings to you, too. We normally start our program with a word of prayer, so let's do that. Father in heaven, again, we come to you with joy and anticipation, because we know, Father, that that you are going to speak to somebody tonight, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to participate in that. Mm-hmm. We pray that you will give Pastor Doug clarity of thought as we seek to open your word and to share what it is that you want us to know tonight. Speak clearly to us, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Welch's, it has lots of health properties to it. It is good stuff.
You know, for a while there, people were saying that, they found out in France that if you drink a little bit of wine, it's good for your heart. And of course, the people that loved alcohol were very happy for that report.
Yeah.
Then they found out it really had nothing to do with the wine at all, but it was the skin of the wine, and it wasn't the alcohol. And so the benefit is there in the grape itself. But people have often wondered, you know, doesn't the Bible talk about everybody drinking wine? Mm. And I think what confuses many people is they did not have the word juice. It's not used anywhere in the original. It calls it wine, sometimes new wine, sometimes old wine. Sometimes it doesn't identify, and you've got to read the context. But not every time you find the word wine in the Bible was it fermented.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Obviously, Jesus, when he said you don't put new wine in old wineskins, the new wine is unfermented.
And didn't they condense it down to, Doug, often into a powdered form?
One of the methods before Dr. Welch developed the pasteurization of the grape juice was they would somewhat dehydrate it. Sometimes they even call it strong wine, using the word strong not like in alcohol, but strong in like condense, like concentrate.
Right, right.
And that would prevent the syrup, would prevent the fermentation. It did something to the flavor. The wine started tasting more like raisins than fresh grape juice. Mm-hmm. And that's why Dr. Welch's process was so popular, is because I've known of people who struggle with alcoholism, and yet they want to partake of the communion service.
Yes.
And that little sample that they give you at the typical church, if it was fermented, would set them off drinking
that's
again.
Right.
That's all it took.
That's right.
And that begs, of course, the question, is there anything wrong with a Christian drinking a little alcohol? And suppose you're not struggling with alcoholism. We have something that will answer that. Of course, everybody goes to John chapter 2. They say, well, Jesus turned the water to wine, and so obviously there's nothing wrong with wine. Well, I firmly believe what Jesus did is he turned water into fresh grape juice.
And lots of people like to go to that passage that says drink a little wine for your stomach. It's supposed to help heal you and all of that sort of stuff.
And assume that it must be fermented.
Right.
But actually there are antibiotic properties in grape juice.
Yes.
It's not the alcohol.
Yes.
And so when Paul was recommending that for Timothy, he was saying, you know, this will settle your stomach. And I've done that before where a little wine sometimes settle your stomach, meaning grape juice, unfermented.
Grape juice. I've done that too. Well, Pastor Doug, we do have an offer tonight that we want to make available to folks. It's called The Christian and Alcohol, and it helps to unpack all of this confusing dialogue that has taken place over the years about what kinds of alcohol are spoken of in the Bible, how they were used, where talks about fermented alcohol and unfermented alcohol. All of these questions in the Bible are discussed in this book, written by our host, Pastor Doug Batchelor. And we want to make it available to anyone who will call our resource operators tonight, Pastor Doug. 1-800-835-6747 is the number. The operators are standing by, and this book will be sent out to anyone who asks for it tonight. The Christian and Alcohol, if you will call the operators and call the operators and ask for a copy of The Christian and Alcohol, they will ship it to you absolutely free. The call is free, and so is the literature. And any of the other literature that we mentioned during the program, also, you can call that same number, 1-800-835-6747, or you can go to the Amazing Facts website, simply amazingfacts.org, and find lots of the material and links to other sites as well. We take a couple of internet questions each week, Pastor Doug, so why don't we do that, and so we can move on to the phones. The first question that we have tonight comes from Cape Town, South Africa. Andre is asking, pertaining to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, speaking of Melchizedek, Andre wants to know, when he appeared to Abraham, was he perhaps really the Holy Spirit?
Well, some have wondered because of what it says here in Hebrews. Speaking of Melchizedek, there the author says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, remains a priest continually. They say, oh, well, this individual Melchizedek, no father, no mother, he must be the third person of the Godhead, or who was he?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Paul is simply showing Melchizedek is a type of the Son of God in that his genealogy doesn't appear in the Bible. No father, mother, he suddenly appears. Doesn't seem to tell when he was born or when he dies. He appears and disappears, which gives him sort of this ethereal, eternal nature. But Melchizedek was a real king. He actually brought food and brought bread and wine out to Abraham, and Abraham paid tithe. Well, you don't pay tithe to a spirit.
Right.
It doesn't do him any good.
Right.
So in the same way, it was just a symbol that Paul is using to explain that Melchizedek, a real person, was a type of Christ.
Okay, very good. Second question. Why is it, this comes from Andre also, he wants to know, why is it that wherever a rich man is mentioned or wherever material riches are mentioned in the Bible, it seems that there is always a negative connotation applied to material riches?
Or... Well, certainly it would be connected with the statement of Jesus in Matthew 19:23, where he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And even the disciples were astonished when he said that. And who can be saved? Because everyone thought that, well, if you're rich, God's blessed you. But in reality, the Bible is very clear that there are a few good people that are rich, and there's a lot of not so good people that are rich. And riches can be a stumbling block in our relationship because people trust, as Paul says, they trust in their riches. The love of money, money itself is inanimate, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And because it represents power, and you know, it will buy the pleasures, the pride, the prestige, the positions, and so people crave that, and will often do anything, sacrifice their principles to acquire money.
The wealthy in God's chosen people in Christ's day often referred to the poorer people as being condemned because they didn't, because they weren't blessed by Jesus with wealth.
And that's something
like power issue.
Yeah, but that's something like a popular teaching among Christians today. They call it prosperity preaching.
Yeah.
If you have enough faith, you'll be rich.
Right.
But really, that's not what the Lord teaches. If you'll have enough faith, you'll be holy.
Yeah. Right.
He's not looking for our material wealth. We'll have golden streets someday, but he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be holy. And there are exceptions. There are some in the Bible, like Job and Abraham, that were both godly and wealthy. But they were the rare exceptions.
It was Paul who said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain."
That's right.
Right.
Better to better to have live in a shack where there's contentment than live in a palace with strife.
I'm exactly.
Paraphrasing Solomon there.
Right. Right. Well, Pastor Doug, we still have a couple of lines open, and so we want to let people know that if you have a Bible-related question, now would be a good time for you to get your call in. To 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297, and we'll get you on the air, get your Bible question answered. You'll be able to talk to Pastor Doug. Now is a good time to call. Let's take our first caller for the evening, Pastor Doug. We just spoke about fermented wine a few minutes ago, and we have a question regarding that coming from Spokane, Washington. Mervin is listening on the Internet. Welcome, Mervin.
Yes. The thing is, there's two different types of wine. There's a fermented and a fortified. Did you know about that?
Yeah, well, you heard our opening comments tonight
that
you've got, of course, the new wine, which is unfermented.
Yeah, and but they got the fortified. They add the alcohol to it. That's where we get to the term of wino. They drank that. It caused a lot of trouble, you know.
A lot of the what do you call it? It's not very... classy wine, I'm trying to find the right way to say that, is basically it's grape
stuff.
Juice. Yeah, there's grape juice, and they just probably inject the white lightning right into it to get the alcohol effect. But that's not what the connoisseurs drink. You know, we'll send you a free copy of that book, Mervin, if you'd like it. Alcohol and the Christians got a lot of the details you were just discussing.
Call that number, Mervin, 1-800-835-6747. 835-6747. It's an 800 number. The call is free, and we'll send that book to you. Pastor Doug, let's go next to Orlando, Florida, and talk with Roland, who's listening on WTLM. Hello, Roland.
Hello, sir.
And your question, please.
Dr. Doug, nice that you're back from vacation. Prior to going on vacation, the question was raised to you whether or not Judas was predestined to betray Christ. Your response was no, because your reasoning, if he was predestined, then he would not be acting on his own volition. in essence, that what your response. My question is, what is the difference between a Judas, or the person of Judas, and the person of Pharaoh, based on Paul's reasoning in the record in Exodus 9:16, and also Paul's reasoning in Romans 9:15 and 16, also Jacob and Esau, as Paul also reasoned, and the analogy of the clay.
Name a question here. You're kind of all over the place. What specifically is the question?
Jesus also said, all the disciples that you have given me, praying to his Father, all I have kept except one, the son of perdition.
Right.
Was Judas not then predestined? Your response was, no, he was not. But I am asking, would you not, having considered or reconsidered the parallel between Judas and Pharaoh?
All right. Well, let me just take it one piece at a time, because you've thrown a lot of scriptures on the table, and they all need to be looked at separately. First of all, if God simply put his finger on Judas and said, I am picking you to betray my son, and I'm pre-wiring you, predestining you, if you interpret predestined to mean that he had been pre-wired or programmed by the Lord that he would betray Jesus, and then Jesus said it would have been better for that man not to be born, well, then that makes God an accomplice. And why would he be punishing Judas for doing what he was pre-programmed to do? Now, that's one question you have to ask yourself. Why would Jesus pick somebody who he knew was going to betray him, that had been programmed to betray him, and then punish him for doing it? Now, with Pharaoh, it's the same issue. I don't believe Pharaoh was pre-programmed to oppose the Lord. Pharaoh.
What Exodus? Excuse me, Dr. Dog, is not what
I know. I know. Exodus says. Exodus says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That is an old expression term that's explaining the circumstances that the Lord sent. Pharaoh's heart was hardened by those things, but it was because of his choice of how he was going to respond to the circumstances. Because another place in the same passage of the Exodus, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. So that adds a whole new aspect. Then you mentioned Jacob and Esau. And in Romans, when Paul talks about Jacob and Esau, he's not even talking about the brothers. He's talking about their nations. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament where it's talking about Jacob being Israel, Esau being the Edomites. And the reason he hated the Edomites is because of their behavior, and he loved Israel because they had trusted in God. So each one of the cases that you're citing are different. And, you know, I must just respectfully disagree with the conclusion that God is up there arbitrarily deciding who he's going to pre-program to love him, or that would destroy the whole concept that we have a free will and we can choose to serve him.
Right.
There's an article we have at our website. You can read it for free, Roland. And it's called Heavenly Hostage. And it's at one of the Inside Report magazines. I encourage you to read that. It's a big subject. I mean, this gets into the subject of once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. And we could spend half an hour or longer on that.
Roland, I want to encourage you to go to the website that I mentioned a few moments ago. It's amazingfacts.org. And that article can be found there. And we encourage you to read it and then call us back and tell us what you think afterward. So let's go on to Bunker Hill, West Virginia, and talk with Adriano, who's listening on the web. Good evening, Adriano. Hello.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir. Your question, please.
Well, my question was, how do you know when you were called to the ministry? And I guess the second part to it would be, what would you do to confirm, like a prayer perhaps, that you could ask God to confirm such a strong and important call?
Are you asking this question because you're wondering if the Lord is calling you?
Yes, sir. I was listening to the prophecy code because I was close enough to go to some nights,
mm-hmm.
And also then I listened to the Revival 5 via internet, and right at the end there, you were asked a question on what you'd be doing in the future, and you said you would be training a lot of different you would hope to train a lot of different evangelists. And I just felt a strong call. I've always had it. Just that just kept on, you know what I mean? Like, it was another occasion where I felt that I need to do something. And, you know, you understand what I'm
yes.
saying?
Yes. Well, the greatest work in the world, Adriano, is to serve the Lord, because what you're doing will last forever.
Amen.
You know, a lot of the industries of the world, when Jesus comes, it's just going to melt and vaporize it, and all of the results of many people, their life's labor is going to be gone. But when you're involved in ministry, your life's labor lasts forever because you're laboring for souls. Mm-hmm. If you feel or if you're sensing that you may be receiving a call to the ministry, of course, you just spread yourself before the Lord. You claim the promise of Jesus where he said, if any man is willing to do my will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. And that's in the Gospel of John, and we're looking it up for you. If you're willing and say, Lord, if you're calling me, I'm willing to go, then it becomes God's responsibility to show you. And then finally, the ultimate litmus is you begin to take those steps, and the Lord will open doors for ministry. You know, when I was called into ministry, initially I had no theological training, and people were knocking on my door saying, would you come preach? And that confirmed to me that God was calling me, because I'd been praying about that. And the Lord seemed to bless. And that verse is John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. And you'll hear the Lord say to you what he said to Peter, James, and John, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men.
Hmm.
Notice you don't immediately follow him and become a fisher. He makes you one. So there's a process in ministry too.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, because I wanted to know if you would recommend, 4 years of training, such as in a seminar.
Seminary.
Seminary, excuse me. Or if you would recommend, of course, your program for 4 months, which I've been looking at.
Well, many people do both. Some people will go through the evangelism training program, and then they feel called to take maybe 2 more years. So you just have to pray about that. We've done it where people come cold turkey from the workforce into the evangelism college, and they do very well. Others have come halfway through the seminary, taken our program, gone back to seminary. So that's really something the Lord will lay on your heart, and I can't be the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
All right?
Okay, well, thank you. I appreciate your input, and I will be praying about it.
All right, God bless. And, of course, we've got a website. You go to the Amazing Facts website, you can find out about we call it AFCO, Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism.
That's amazingfacts.org, Adriano, and thanks for the call. Let's go next to Steve in Manhattan, who is listening on WMCA. Good evening, Steve.
Good evening, pastors. My question deals with Psalm 139, verse 16. It seems to imply that our days are numbered even before we're born. And I'm curious on whether the length of our life is already been predetermined, according to this verse.
Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me as yet there were none of them. I think what the Lord is simply saying here is that God is aware of all that we're going to do. We can't do anything that's going to surprise him. But I don't believe that the Lord is like a big marionette operator in the sky who's pulling the strings and making everybody do what he wants us to do. That sort of is the picture the Greeks had of the gods. They were manipulating humans for their entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord knows, and I mean, he even told Jeremiah, while you were in the womb, I called you to be a prophet. And
right.
And, you know, to keep balance, I do think there's cases where God intervenes. But there's usually circumstances connected where there's some choice, and it might even be the choice of the parents. You know, John the Baptist's parents were seeking after God, obeying the Lord, praying for a child, and God gave them a child spirit-filled. I don't believe that would have happened if they hadn't made those choices.
Right. Well, the word in the verse seems to imply, though, I'm using the NIV, by the way, and it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. I don't know if that's,
Well, I think he's also saying that, you remember in Psalms, David said, you know, you've appointed us 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, there's still sorrow and travail. That's the average lifespan. But nothing surprises God. You agree with that. God knows everything.
Sure. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, all right. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Steve. Let's go next to Corona, California. Lewis is listening on the Internet. Welcome, Lewis.
Hello, pastors.
Good evening.
Basically, I have a question with Bible scripture in general. They say that the Bible is above every other scripture, and I'm trying to understand why with all these other scriptures available.
What other scriptures would you be talking about besides the Bible?
Well, from other religions. Other religions use other, you know.
Oh, like the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita.
Yes.
And okay, I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
Well, obviously, the Muslims do not believe that the Bible is above the Quran. And if you talk to Hindus, they're not going to believe that their holy writings are beneath the Bible. And so every religion believes that their sacred writings are superior. I'm coming from the perspective, personally, of somebody who searched through many of these Eastern religions before I became a Christian. Matter of fact, the last thing I wanted to do was become a Christian because my background is Jewish, and we thought Christians were the problem for the Jewish people. But as I looked at the actual writings of the Bible, in my opinion, they were so far superior to the others I had read, namely, for one thing, the prophecies and the teachings of Jesus. He's the most quoted person who's ever lived and has had, you know, I think the most profound influence. Even Muhammad quotes Jesus. So, you know, you could look at all the sacred writings in the world, and none of them are as old and enduring as the Bible. The Bible, of course, started about, 3,500 B.C., the first books were written, and they have survived all this time. All history seems to be dated from Jesus' birth. So you look at the impact of the Bible on the world, its accuracy in predicting world events, and I don't think there's any equal.
All right.
You know, we've got a book we'll send you that it's free if you'd like it, Lewis. It's actually the first study in a series of Amazing Facts study guides, and it's a four-color illustrated study on the Bible, and it's called Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? If you will call the resource number and tell them you'd like the first Bible study, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? We'll send it to you.
Mm-hmm. You're
thank you.
Thanks for the call, Lewis. That number is 1-800-835-6747. And just ask for, is there anything left you can trust? And it's the first of the Bible study lessons, and we'll send it out to you. Pastor Doug, we have about 30 seconds left.
That's a good time before our break to tell you to check again on the Internet at not only AmazingFacts.org, but if you'd like to sign up online for the Bible studies, go to Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com. If you type in Bible University, you'll get there still. And take the free online Bible study course. There's also an advanced course if you'd like to better understand the books of Daniel and Revelation. Try it out. We'll be right back.
Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. We'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs. These studies are on each week on major networks like the ABC Family Channel, Black Entertainment Television, the National Network, the Inspirational Network, and 3ABN, just to name a few. Call us for a free radio and TV guide for program times and stations in your area. And did you know Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of truth-filled books and tapes? To order the material mentioned during the program or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. And friends, please remember, we are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or you can find us on the web. The address is easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor.
Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our Sunday night program, call from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time on Sundays with your Bible-related questions. Receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, biblical principles. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, and for those who may have just tuned in, this is Bible Answers Live. It's a live interactive Bible study you're hearing on your station. If you'd like to call in with a Bible question, then pick up the phone and dial 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We still have one or two lines open, Pastor Dick.
We do.
But we'll try and get through as many as we can, so let's get right to the phone.
Let's get right to them. All right. We want to start with Beth in Mount Vernon, Ohio. Good evening, Beth.
Good evening, Pastor Dick and Pastor Doug.
And your question?
Well, I really enjoyed, I believe, Amazing Facts published a little book that Steve Wahlberg had done about Harry Potter. And I really, truly appreciate it because financially I wasn't able to get the books and study it for myself. I was just struggling with what's out there now called Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. And I just wanted to kind of get your take biblically, how you felt about that compared to Harry Potter.
Oh, well, first of all, I personally don't go to the theater.
I don't either.
If there ever is what you would call a good movie
right.
that comes out, you know, you can save a lot of money if you just wait to bring it home
exactly.
for your family. But I wouldn't put C.S. Lewis in the same category
Absolutely.
As Rowling. I can't even remember her name, the author of the Harry Potter,
yes.
Potter books. One is dealing very exclusively with, you know, the powers of witchcraft and wizardry. The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis was a brilliant Christian theologian, more a philosopher even
That's
than
what
a theologian.
I understood, yes.
And he wrote the story to introduce his grandchildren to, it was like an allegory mm-hmm. of, you know, spiritual things. That doesn't mean it's inspired, and it doesn't mean it's all good.
Right.
Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. It's a great book.
It's a fabulous book.
And it uses some, what's the word for it? It uses some of the English giants and dragons sort of symbols to teach its allegories. But whenever Hollywood gets a hold of anything, they seem to accentuate the worst part of it. I mean, even
yes.
Hollywood gets a hold of a Bible story.
Oh, yes.
And you won't recognize it when it comes out the other side.
Mm-hmm.
They'll take, you know, Solomon and Bathsheba, and they have a torrid affair, according to
yes.
Hollywood. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible.
Exactly.
They got Moses having an affair with a Pharaoh's wife. I mean, you know, so what Disney's going to do with this, I have no idea. I don't recommend movies. I just want to put this quite in the same category as
right.
Harry Potter, I think, is pretty diabolical.
Absolutely. My children attend public school, and even though they weren't made to read Harry Potter, which I would have forbade, that they are suggested reading the Chronicles of Narnia, and I just wanted to kind of
That's interesting.
Get a biblical look.
That's interesting a public school would do that because it is – very much a it is an allegory with Christian of imagery in it.
Yes, my youngest son said, Mom, you know, I started kind of reading a little bit of it, and the lion really told me that was Jesus, and I was flabbergasted. So I thought, well, I would stay up and kind of get your idea on it.
Well, you better let the Holy Spirit guide you on that
Absolutely.
One.
Absolutely.
I don't recommend anything coming out of Hollywood or Disney.
Absolutely.
Because Disney does, most of what Disney does is very spiritualistic and stuff.
Yes.
You know, I think your kids are going to be under a lot of pressure from their peers to go see it when it
yes.
comes out next week or this week or whenever it's coming.
I'm not even sure.
I might suggest that you see it first.
Yes.
You know, just be very careful.
We both, my husband and I, try and do that anyway.
Yeah.
But
well, hope
if
that
you
helps
or Steve
a little.
Want to get a write a little book on it, that'd be great.
I'll pass it on to Steve if he needs a Narnia book.
Thank you so
All right.
much.
God bless.
Thanks for the call. Let's go next to Dallas, Texas, and talk with Rex, who's listening on 600 AM. Rex, welcome to the program.
Yes, I'm very pleased and thankful. I've heard your program twice now, and that thing that pleases me so much is answering questions. Jesus was always subject to questions, and some of the greatest messages that we preach from is answering Jesus answering questions.
Well, how can we help tonight?
Well, on the thing about wine, the scripture that confuses me is the one where God told Israel, this certain time that you come up to Jerusalem for the feast, a certain feast, you take one of your tithes and spend it on whatsoever you desire, for cattle or even for strong drink, wine and strong drink. So that scripture, now I can't cite it, but it's in the book of Leviticus, says that God gave them permission to drink strong drink, fermented wine. Now, there's no inconsistency in God's moral standards. He doesn't say you can commit a little bit of a fornication.
Right.
Speech.
Well, let me tell you what let me quote the verse I think you're talking about. In Deuteronomy 12:15.
Yeah, there it is.
It says, notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat the flesh in all thy gates. Let me see here. That's not the one. Here, I'm sorry. It's Deuteronomy 14:26. And thou shalt bestow thy money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, sheep, for wine, or for strong drink. Now, let me explain that. The word strong there doesn't always mean alcoholic. That same word strong can mean wine or concentrated drink. You ever tasted Rex orange juice before you added enough water, concentrated orange juice?
Oh, yeah.
And it's strong. And they used to evaporate the wine, the grape juice. They would concentrate it, and then they'd travel with it like that because it was lighter. And he's talking about those who come to the feasts. They'd bring this tithe with them that you're talking about. They would carry their wine syrup. It's like a grape juice syrup. They would reconstitute it, and they call it strong drink. It's just like we say orange juice concentrate. And it was not fermented. God would never recommend that. Because of the other places, he says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and he's using the term in the context there of alcoholic.
Well, see, people that are really putting this argument out would say that's when you use it intemperately, that Solomon is saying that it's raging. And
right.
It's
well, you know,
a
one
terrible
of the,
thing.
By the way, we'll send you a copy of the free book that we have that goes along with this if you just call the resource number. But one of the dangers of telling people a little bit of wine is okay, Pastor Dick, is that one out of seven people that drinks becomes an alcoholic. And so it is the most destructive drug in our culture. I mean, there's a pall, there is a cloud of evil connected with fermented drink, alcohol. And how a Christian or what degree a Christian can support that is a mystery to me. I don't know how they can support it at all.
I don't know either, Pastor Doug. And as you suggested earlier, lots of people who have come to the Lord have a relationship with Jesus Christ but have had an experience with alcohol in their past are not about ready to tell you that it's okay to have just a little bit because they know that it's not okay that you have just a little bit.
That's right.
You know, I'm one.
Yeah.
It is not okay.
Me too.
I
used to drink lots of wine, and so I remember. Thank you, Rex.
Rex, appreciate the call.
We'll send you the free book tonight.
Let's go to Robert in Long Island, New York, who's listening on WMCA. Hello, Robert.
Good evening, Pastor Doug. Pastor Dick, how are you?
Good. Welcome.
Okay. I'm very intrigued about the prophetic book.
Okay.
Notably, Daniel and Revelation. Well, tonight, my question is, the other night I was looking at a study on the Antichrist.
Uh-huh.
And when it came to Daniel chapter 11, verse 37,
mm-hmm.
I was so, what do you call it, amazed or intrigued. Okay. The particular section where it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman. Now, based on that, is it fair to then say that homosexuality is a spirit of Antichrist?
Well, I've never heard it used that way. The scholars that I have read dealing with Daniel 11:37 have looked at what happened to the church during the Dark Ages, where the priests were forbidden to marry. And people who went into the priesthood, they did not regard the desire of women. Every man is born, if he's healthy, with a pre-programmed desire for women. That's why the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. But then the church began to say, you know, you should live a celibate life. And so some have wondered if this verse is foretelling the medieval church that did not regard the desire of women. Even though the Bible, nowhere does the Bible say that apostles can't marry. Peter was married.
Right.
So, you know, it's a strange teaching.
Yeah. So you would say that this prophecy was already fulfilled when it comes to that section?
Yeah, but you brought out a point that I don't want to... I don't want to discount it. I do think that disregarding the design of God, which would include men forbidding to marry or men lusting after other men.
Right.
And I don't want to be critical. I think we all know that in the churches where men are not allowed to marry, there's often a lot of sexual scandal.
Yes, that's true.
With either other men or children or something. And so this verse can be interpreted in that context as well.
Okay. Yeah,
a good question.
First, I came upon that scripture, you know, and I was very intrigued about it.
Have you ever seen the book by Uriah Smith called Daniel and the Revelation?
I heard about it, but I've never gotten it.
You should. I think you can order it at the Amazing Facts website. It's not a free book, but it's certainly worthwhile. And I highly recommend it because he goes in detail into these verses in Daniel 11.
That's good.
Thank you very much, Robert. God bless and
appreciate you. Have a good night.
You
appreciate
too.
The call, Robert. Let's go next to Poplar Bluff, Missouri, Pastor Doug. Lori is listening on KYHO. Good evening, Lori.
Hello. My question is a little bit morbid. It's concerning the second resurrection. The dead come up in the second resurrection like they went down into the grave?
Yes.
Okay, what if you sign the back of your driver's license and you donate your eyes? Then does that mean you will come up blind?
Good question. And you know what? I'm just going to have to tell you that, well, let me tell you what the Bible says. In Revelation 20, it talks about two separate resurrections, the resurrection of the just or the blessed, and then it says the rest of the dead, this is verse 5, live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Well, if the dead in Christ rise when Jesus comes, who are the rest of the dead? It's the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
There's no other alternative. And Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all that hear the voice, all that are in the graves will hear his voice. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Two resurrections. So the question is, of course, the righteous come out of the grave with glorified bodies. What about the wicked? What if you've donated your organs? Are you going to come up heartless, you know, or eyeless or lungless or, you know, whatever? You know, the only thing I can surmise is that God is going to reassemble the wicked however he needs to so that they're aware of what's going on for that judgment. I don't think that, I mean, you know, people could be dismembered or some folks have died in explosions and you start trying to figure out how he's going to find all the pieces and put them back together. That's not a problem for God. He's going to reassemble them so that they're able to function and they can understand what's going on. I don't believe that you're going to have a lot of partially assembled people in the resurrection who, you know, are missing different parts. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I'm going to plan coming up in the first resurrection.
Yeah, me too. Let's
hope
so.
That was a question that I have never been able to answer.
Well, you know, you're not the only one that's asked me that because the Bible is clear that the righteous get their new bodies and everyone has wondered, what about the wicked? I mean, do they get glorified bodies and then get thrown in the lake of fire? That wouldn't make sense. So I think he just puts them back together so they know what's going on.
Is Gog and Magog going to be running around bumping into each other?
Because they can't see.
Can't see the holy city.
Or if they've had an extremely bad burn that resulted in death, and, you know, that's the most severe pain, and to to be resurrected and to continue in where they left off in that kind of pain, you know.
That wouldn't be necessary because they're going to get their punishment when God, all the wicked are cast in the lake of fire. And so I don't think he needs to exacerbate that during the time of judgment. But and don't forget, Satan assembles the wicked to try to attack the city of God. If they're all so feeble.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, that it tells us that he, and this is also the same chapter.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? We could send you our lesson on Revelation chapter 20. It's dealing with the devil's vacation. And there's a little more information in there if you'd like to get a copy of that, Lori. You call Amazing Facts and ask for our lesson. It's on the Thousand Years of Peace. Thousand Years of Peace. We'll send that to you free. And there's more on the millennium and the second resurrection.
Lori, that number is 1-800-835-6747. The Thousand Years of Peace is the name of the lesson. And we'll send it out to you if you'll call tonight and ask for it. Or you can go to the website, amazingfacts.org, and you can find it there as well.
Just read it right online.
That's right. 1-800-835-6747 or amazingfacts.org. Pastor Doug, let's go to Modoc County, California. Crystal is listening on the Internet. Welcome, Crystal.
Hello.
Hello.
Is it right for a Christian to sell food, including unclean meat, such as pork and shrimp?
Is it okay for a Christian to sell it? Now, of course, people who listen to this program know that we believe the Bible still teaches Christians should not eat the foods that God calls unclean. And that would include shellfish and pork and what a lot of Jews understand as unkosher. What about selling it? Well, you could rephrase that question. If it's wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol or use drugs, what about selling it? If something is bad, I don't think you'd want to be involved in selling it. Now, I know that creates a little dilemma because there are some Christians who might work at some mega supermarket where everything under the sun goes across the conveyor belt. And
or some Christian might have their own little business somewhere. And
I think that you could have a moral problem there, Crystal. It would be a challenge. I would feel uncomfortable. I know that I've got some Christian friends, and they were working in a drugstore, and they had to sell cigarettes, and that just bothered them so much they had to go work somewhere else.
Mm.
You know, in our church, part of the baptismal vow says that we will not work in the production, manufacture, or sale of alcohol and tobacco, and I would think unclean foods would be included in that. So, could be a problem. Yep, it tells you in Leviticus 11, verse 8, you shall not eat their flesh, you shall not even touch their carcass. So I guess you got to handle it through the saran wrap.
Crystal, does that help?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks for the call. Bye. Let's talk next to...
I know where Modoc County is.
Yeah, I do too. Let's talk to Daniel, who's in Cookeville, Tennessee. Good evening, Daniel.
Good evening.
Welcome to the program. Your question, please.
Yes, my question is,
I'm sorry, would you turn your radio down just a little bit?
There's a time delay and it confuses people.
My question is, I have a bad problem with my mouth saying bad things to my coworkers, and I was wondering how I could control my temper by flying off the handle.
Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Okay.
And so when you ask God to change your heart, it will invariably change your words.
Mm.
Now, like you, Daniel, I grew up with an extremely foul vocabulary. I mean, my mother, my father, my grandparents, I knew all the words.
Wow.
And when I became a Christian, I was convicted that it was not appropriate. I'm not just talking about specifically using God's name in vain, but all the other words. And I found that when I was upset, it became a little easier. I asked God to not only forgive me, but to change my heart. And you know the promise is he'll create a new heart within you.
Mm-hmm.
And if our words proceed from our heart, when the heart is new, the words are different.
Okay.
And so if you pray and say, Lord, cleanse my heart. And you'll notice that when you get upset, which will still happen, that you'll be tempted to say those things, and the Holy Spirit will all of a sudden remind you that that's not appropriate, and he'll stop you before the words come out. He'll give you the power to choose not to say those things, and then you must choose. But it happened to me, and by the grace of God, he's, you know, saved me from that for 30 years now.
Amen. Amen. Those words pop up in my mind every once in a while, you know, and you can't help but hear them.
There's another verse in the conversion of Isaiah.
Yes.
He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.
Right.
And the Bible says when he confessed his sin, God sent a coal from his altar and touched his lips and cleansed him.
Amen.
And so you might be praying, Daniel, that God will take that coal from his altar, as in Isaiah chapter 6, and touch your lips and cleanse you from those words.
Amen.
He'll do that for you.
Yes, he will.
All right?
I'd also like to know how I could get that free book on alcohol, because my cousin is alcoholic and I'd like to try to help him.
Just absolutely.
Call that number, 1-800-835-6747. 835-6747, Daniel.
And we'll send it off to you.
Okay, it's a free.
Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call. He was listening on WJCR, and we get a lot of callers from that station.
Yeah,
we're glad to hear from them. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to we want to go to Worcester, Massachusetts, and talk with Georgina, who's listening on WNEB. Welcome, Georgina.
Hello.
Yes, good evening.
Yeah, good evening. How you doing?
Good. And your question, please.
Yeah, my question is, when God gives you a prophecy that your cry has been heard, and he will do whatever you've asked him to do it. But God is saying that you should continue with your prayer, and he will do it. I just don't get understanding of that. Can you please elaborate on that?
Well, there is the example of Hannah in the Bible, who was crying before the Lord at the temple. And Eli, the high priest, said to her, go in peace. God is going to grant you the petition of your heart. The specific prayer in Hannah's heart was that she might have a child, more specifically a son. And she believed that the prophecy of Eli would come true, and it did. And God blessed her not only with that boy, but with many others. But sometimes you got to keep praying. You know, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. So you got to sometimes keep praying.
Okay.
All right?
Okay. All right.
All right, thanks.
I'm all set then.
God bless. I hope that helps a little bit.
Thanks for the call, Georgina. We want to go next, Pastor Doug, to Sam in Dallas, Texas, listening on KSKY. Welcome, Sam.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening. Your question.
Thank you so much for your Revive 05.
Well, I'm glad you enjoyed it.
It was such a blessing. Can I know how to get the tapes of the whole tapes of the Revival 05?
Yes, and for our friends who are listening, Sam is asking about a revival series we just did in Texas for 10 days, a specific series for Christians about getting a new beginning and a revival. For one thing, you can simply go to the Amazing Facts website and order them there.
Okay.
The other thing, you can listen to the program for free. We want the word to get out there, and if anyone wants to listen and they've got a decent internet connection, you just go to 05revive.com. 05revive.com, and you can listen online.
Okay.
I've even posted my sermon notes up there if people want the references. But you must also have a question.
Yes, the question I actually have is Revelation 22, verse 2. The last part of the question of the verse, which talks about the leaves of the tree of the of life. The tree of life is for healing of the nations. I don't know what.
What are we going to need healing from in heaven?
When we are in heaven, there is no disease, no sickness.
Right.
So what will that be for?
Well, first of all, it says there in Revelation 2, it's for the healing of the nations. You notice it doesn't say healing of the disease or healing of the sickness, healing of the nations. And some have wondered, when we get to heaven and we all gather under the tree of life, all of the national differences that separate us are going to be healed, and we become a new nation, one people. So that was one interpretation. But in Revelation, he's quoting from Ezekiel 47, verse 1. And he talks about this vision where he actually sees the city of God there in the vision. And let me see here. I think it's in verse 8. It talks about the waters that go out into the desert, and speaking about the tree of life and the river of life there,
mm-hmm.
And that it's for healing. I'm looking for that there in I know that it's also in Ezekiel. Here we go, Ezekiel 47, verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither the fruit be consumed. It'll bring forth its fruit according to its months, and its fruit shall be for meat, and the leaf for medicine. Now, that doesn't specifically call it the tree of life there, but many have noticed a very strong parallel between Ezekiel 47, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 22.
Mm-hmm.
So, it is something of a mystery, and you know something else to consider?
Mm.
Adam was probably much taller. We know he lived longer than we do. When we get to heaven with our glorified bodies, it says in Malachi, we'll go forth and grow up. We may continue to grow into the fullness of stature as we eat from the fruit and the leaves of the tree of life.
Okay.
Hope that helps a little bit. Oh, you can tell from the
does.
Music. And
thank
by the way,
so much.
We'll send you our free lesson if you ask for it on heaven. We've got a lesson on Revelation Space City, and it talks about the Tree of Life in that lesson. We'll be happy to send that to you. If you called, friends, and we did not get to your call tonight, then please forgive us. Give us a call a little bit early next week, and we'll try and put you on first. Or if you want to stay on the line for a moment, we'll try and take a couple of questions off. Keep in mind that this is a faith ministry. We know that you've heard this little announcement 1,000 times at the end of various radio programs, and only A one in a thousand actually does anything about it. But maybe the Holy Spirit will touch your heart. And drop us a line. You could even donate online. This is a faith ministry, and we need your help to stay on the air. We do it because we want you to know the truth. And Jesus is the truth, and it's all about Him. He'll set you free. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free Correspondence Bible Study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website at amazingfacts.org or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement. And don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. Pray for us, and remember, your financial generosity helps us reach people around the world with the transforming power of God's Word. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hey, guess what? If you've ever had questions about end time events or had a hard time answering other people's questions on the topic, you'll want to listen to this. Pastor Doug Batchelor has a new, very informative series on video. It's called Prophecy's Final Four. In it, he clarifies the popular misconceptions regarding the tribulation, the 144,000, the millennium, and the rapture during the second coming. This is a great series for sharing with friends. In fact, you can take it to church and share it with your Bible study class. Each of the four topics is rich with scripture, illustrated with spectacular graphics, will answer your toughest prophecy questions, and add confidence to your faith. And as always, you know you can count on Amazing Facts for totally accurate, straight from the Bible truth that applies in your life. This set comes in 4 one-hour presentations on 2 videotapes in an attractive album, a $60 value, but you can order yours for only $39.95. Call our resource line now at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 for Prophecy's Final Four. That's 800-835-6747. Call now.